That brings us to our New Testament reading. If you would stand in honor of God's Word, and let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading there from chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ has been brought into the temple, and that's where we are in this passage. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Amen. Praise be to God. To open up your copy of God's Word now to Genesis. We'll continue our study there in chapter 46. The brothers have returned to Egypt with good news. Jacob has decided to return or to go down to Egypt. That's where we find ourselves here at verse 1, chapter 46. I'll read through verse 30 this morning. Let's give our hearts attention to the reading of God's Word. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. And Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in their carts, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons, who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puvah, Job, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulon were Sered, Elon, and Jahleel. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggai, Suni, Esbon, Eri, Arodai, and Arlai. These were the sons of Asher were Jimna, Ishua, Ishui, Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah were Heber and Malchiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. And these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And Joseph went, and Joseph in the land of Egypt, and to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Belcher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppen, Hupen, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan was Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Jahzeel, Guni, Jezer, and Shilim. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Thus far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, now we ask that you would bless the reading of your Word, that you would open it to us, Father, that we might see all that you have for us this morning, that you would guide and direct us by your Spirit. Father, help your servant. Give me your words to speak. Father, we would not merely be edified, but that we would be cut to the quick and changed to be more like Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. What is your greatest fear? Maybe it's the dark. Children have a great fear of the dark. Sometimes parents seem to leave a nightlight in the bedroom where they're sleeping. Maybe it's public speaking. Maybe it's snakes, spiders. Maybe it was COVID-19. But these are all worldly. These are all physical. How about your greatest spiritual fear? Moses was fearful. He was fearful that God would not go with them. He was fearful that because of the Israelites' sin, that God would, in a sense, remain behind and not be with them. And then as the Israelites approached the promised land for the first time, they were fearful. They were fearful of the people within the land. In essence, they were fearful that God would not be with them as they went and entered into the land such that they might be able to defeat these monsters. They were so fearful of men, of death, that they refused to heed the very word of God. I believe, in a sense, this portion of the Scriptures was written to encourage the Israelites to remember God's promises, to heed His commands, to enter the promised land. Well, brothers and sisters, as we've been studying this account of Joseph, really the generations of Jacob, we've seen much about Jacob. He's been sold off. He's seen his family being caught in sin, even as he himself was being brought closer and closer to God. We've seen him interpret dreams by the work of God. We know that Egypt has experienced 7 years now of abundance. They are into that 7 years of famine. Joseph is running the country and his brothers return. Joseph has tested them. And in part, they've passed, gone back home, and now, as we've read, they are bringing their father and everyone to Egypt to be saved. I'd like us to see this morning in this portion of chapter 46 that worldly fears and sufferings fade as God's promises are heard. Names are called out, and the face of Jesus is seen. We'll see that in 3 points. Beholding the words of the promise. Secondly, beholding the names of the promise. And then finally, beholding the face of the promise. As we go through this section of Scripture, I'd like you to be asking yourselves, what is my spiritual fear? Our first point, beholding the words of the promise. The first verse of this scripture could be passed over very quickly. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. But we shouldn't skip over it quickly. There is significance to this passage. There's significance to this verse. And you'd say, well, what is it? He came to Beersheba. Beersheba has much significance for Jacob. His father and his grandfather had been there. They had both dug wells there. So you think of Beersheba, you think of this place where there was water. Granddad, Abraham, Isaac, father digging wells there, getting that water from the earth. But not just water. There they both called upon the name of God, of the Lord, the everlasting God. Indeed, the Lord appeared to Isaac in this place. And I can speculate a little bit that maybe Isaac would have told his son about this. Maybe Jacob knew. This is the place that my dad went to. This is the place my grandfather went to and spoke with God. He came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Why? I think it's because Jacob needed living water. I think it's because Jacob needed to hear from God. He needed to hear from the Lord. He needed reassurance. He needed guidance. His family needed cleansing. Look at what he did. He came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices. And what happens? God speaks to him. Now remember, God had already given Jacob covenantal promises, the same promises that he'd given to Abraham, the same promises that he'd given to Isaac. chapter 28, behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land. Remember, the promise was of people and a land. In chapter 38, he tells Jacob to be fruitful and multiply. A nation, a company of nations shall proceed from you. Sound familiar? Yes, of course. These are the exact same promises that have been given to Abraham, to Isaac. Now they're being given to Jacob. He'd already been given these promises. He knew of them personally, individually. So why was it necessary to come and seek the face of God? Because there was fear. Because Jacob was fearful. Say, well, he was going to Egypt. No. He stopped. He went to Beersheba. That's where he was going. And I don't think he was moving a foot from that place unless and until God addressed his fear. The Hebrew here in verse 3 is emphatic. The English really doesn't bring it out. I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt. I will make of you a great nation there. Verse 4. It should read something along this line. I myself, God, me, personally, I'm going with you. And then I myself will surely bring you up. God knows that Jacob is fearful. And so he speaks to him in such a way to remove his fear by telling him that he would be with him. What did he tell Abram? Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. What did he tell Isaac? Do not fear. I'm with you. What has he just told Jacob? Do not fear. I myself will be with you. I'll bring you back. Brothers and sisters, if we're honest, we will confess that we are a fearful people. And truly, our greatest fear is that God will not be with us. We can see that in the world that surrounds us. We can even see that in our hearts at times. How many ways have people manufactured idols? Why? To address the fear of being outside of God. We need to be reminded. We need to be reassured that God is with us. That's exactly what he was doing with Jacob. That he will never leave us nor forsake us. He does that in part through even this service. He's reminding us that he's with us. He tells us that he'll meet with us wherever two or three are gathered. He is present. He does it through prayer. He does it through the sacraments. So we need to hear, like Jacob, and understand God's promises as applying directly to us. Sometimes we think, well, that was for Abraham, that was for Isaac, that was for Jacob, and it was, but it applies to us. Individually. Certainly there are promises that apply collectively. Think of Jacob in this account. He received the promise of God and acted upon it as an individual, but then also as the one who was the head of the collective. So Jacob hears, once again, the promises of God to him, and as he receives them, what does he do? He acts upon them. He goes. He goes to Egypt. He doesn't remain in Beersheba. He goes because of the promise and because of God's reassurance that he would be with him. We've received the promises of God, haven't we? Let's just think of one. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He's the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. You might say, well, that was for the Israelites. They were about to go in the promised land. This was for them. And I say, yes, but it's also for you today. How do we know that? The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13 wrote, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with the things you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? That's a promise of God. And He calls us in our individual vineyards where He's placed us to labor, to be the light of Christ, to be the salt of the earth. You see the promise? He'll be with us. You see the call to be light, to be salt, wherever He's placed you. Promises are given for a purpose, brothers and sisters. For you and I to believe upon them and then to act upon them. Why else would God give us promises? To believe and to act. Yes, we're to be lights in the world, salt, with boldness and confidence, not in timidity and not offensively either, but with the confidence knowing that Jesus Christ Himself is with us by His Spirit. We can be in fear of change. Jacob was doing something new, something different, something we've never done before. God placing you in a new vineyard. We've been talking about English classes here. That's different. It's a little bit scary. We've been talking about helping strangers, people from other lands, refugees. That's different. A bit scary. Inviting people to our homes. But brothers and sisters, that's being light. We have the promise of God that He's going to be with us. Jesus has said He's gone before us. And then He calls us to be light. And respond with trusting faith. With confidence and boldness. Because you have heard and believe in the promises of God. That brings us to our second point, beholding the names of the promise. Who would you consider to be the named children of the covenant? Well, we don't have signs on our foreheads indicating elect, chosen, redeemed. But we can look in Scripture and pick out some. We can go to Hebrews chapter 11, see the Hall of Faith. But if you think of it, Seth was seemingly the only child of Adam that replaced Abel. Seemingly the only child of the promise. One. Adam was told to multiply and fill the earth, and it appears that he has one son of the promise. Moses doesn't list any other name, just Seth. Think of the covenant promises to Abraham, to Isaac. To Abraham, I will make you a great nation. Descendants as dust of the earth. Count the stars, look to heaven. If you're able to number, so shall your descendants be. There's only one son of the promise, just Isaac. What about Isaac? Same promises given. I will bless you and multiply your descendants. But like Abraham, two sons buried him. Isaac and Esau. One son of the promise. Now think of Jacob. Same promises. Be fruitful, multiply, a nation and nation, the company of nations shall proceed from you. But Jacob sees the increase. One son of the promise. One who receives the blessing. One who received the speech of God, the promises of God directly to him and for his descendants. And now he goes from 1 to 70. Remember how this portion of the Scripture began. This is the history, or these are the generations of Jacob. We've been focusing upon Joseph. But the generations of Jacob are much broader. In Genesis 35, Moses listed 12 of the sons of Jacob by their mothers. But here in Genesis 46, we not only have sons, but we have daughters, and we have grandsons, and we have granddaughters. We have 70, a great increase. The true beginning of the nation of people, or nations, or company of nations. But why list the names of the children of Israel? You may have seen or felt this was kind of tedious going through these names. They're not Paul and Chris and Tom and Mary. Very strange names, difficult to pronounce. Why are they here? It's a lot of ink that Moses used. Why take the time to write out their names? This list of names certainly goes to the faithfulness of God. That He's a God of truth and a God of keeping promises. It would have been significant for the Israelites to see, wow, you started off as one and now you're 70. And if they look at themselves, they're thinking, look at what God has done. 600,000 come out of Egypt, just men. And as the Israelites read of their increase of their forefathers, and as they identify with the namesake of their tribes, and they see that they are too part of this covenant people which began as 12 brothers, 12 sons of Israel, and how God has been so faithful to multiply and increase them, wouldn't that have an effect upon the Israelites as they're kind of on the border, ready to cross the Jordan, and Moses gives them these words? Go in. Take the land. God has been faithful. Look at yourselves. How He's grown you. How He grew Jacob. How He's faithful. The Israelites were a very visual people. They, like us, they wanted to see. They relied upon that which they saw. They acted upon that which they saw. They're very visual. Look, think of what God gave them as their cultic rites. Sacrificial rites. It was all visual. Sacrificing of the animals, the temple, all the garments that the priests wore, the altar, everything was visual. And so it's not surprising. This visual gathering and saving of the numerous people of God would have been much encouragement to the Israelites. It's quite a list of names. Of people, of covenant people. You may see, as Jacob saw, the power of the hand of God in fulfilling His promises, in assembling a people for Himself, or at least the continuation of a people that have been set apart, set aside. All those who were named were brought into this covenant. Of people who are saved. Saved from famine. Saved to live with and for God. A people set apart as a particular group, being guided and directed by God through this His servant, Jacob. Notice that they were not a righteous or a sinless people. Remember what Jacob was doing in Beersheba. He was offering sacrifices to God. Remember what Judah had done with Tamar. Remember what all the brothers had done with their brother Joseph. And remember who's named here. Perez, Zerah, born of Tamar as she deceived her father-in-law Judah who had sinned. The list was dominated by sinners. And yet all these were included in what we would consider to be the church. It's a picture of the church, isn't it? They need to be counted within the church. They need to be counted within the covenant people of God. They need to be named as part of the bride of Christ for whom Christ will return. And then to see that Jesus really did gather sinners, not the righteous. This early church then, demonstrating the need to be named as one who is within the protective confines of the covenant. Notice that Jacob's name was actually called out by God. Verse 2, God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And then he heard the promises of God. And he heard that it wasn't just for him, it was also for his descendants. And so each of his sons and daughters, his sons' sons and his sons' daughters were called out as belonging to Jacob of his own body. They were the people of God. And they were seeing the work of God. Jacob was seeing the promises of God unfold in his family as they were now headed to salvation, to Egypt. Let me ask, are you seeing the promises of God unfold? Are you looking for the promises of God to unfold? Truthfully, if Jacob was not looking for the promises of God to unfold, he might not have even have noticed that God had promised a multitude, and here it was before him, 70 people on their way down. Look around. Look at this church. You might say, what? What am I looking at? Consider the ways, the multiple promises of God that are unfolding or have unfolded before your very eyes. Here in this place. The promise that God would have His church here on the earth. That the gates of hell would not prevail against her. And here you sit. Part of that church which has not been torn down or torn apart but has been kept together. You sit as a body that the Lord has promised to protect, to keep through many years, many trials, many afflictions. God has not left her or forsaken her. Look at the way the Lord has promised to grow you here, certainly in grace, with many years of faithful preaching and teaching. With joy and the fellowship of the saints. Are you seeing the promises unfold in the church of the Lord Jesus here? If not, pray that your eyes and your heart would be open because, brothers and sisters, it's happening. And if so, praise God. That brings us to our third point. Beholding the face of the promise. Everyone else, the brothers, Benjamin, have already seen and embraced Joseph. They've made a previous trip. Jacob's the only one who hasn't yet seen his son. Remember all the difficulties of Jacob's life. He had been the deceiver and the deceived. He had to flee from his home because of the lies and deceptions, even of his father, Isaac. He had to serve Laban 14 years for his wives. In order to get back home, he had to flee the wrath of Laban. And then he had to pacify Esau as he got home, his brother who sought to kill him. All along, wrestling with God. Jacob had previously expressed his displeasure with his life to his sons. As they come back home, he says, "You've bereaved me. Jacob is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." Me. And we'll see in next chapter as he speaks with Pharaoh. As Jacob gives a summary of his life, he says, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." But then look at verse 30. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I've seen your face, because you are still alive." The very life of Joseph had given Jacob so much joy and peace. His words express here, "There's nothing else for me to live for. Let me die, since I've seen your face." The sorrow upon receiving that bloodied tunic 22 years ago, it's gone. There is this renewed communion and fellowship and intimacy which cannot be denied. Jacob's life is now full. And he could go to his grave not in sorrow, but in peace and happiness and joy, having lived a long and full life. Why? Because of the continued life, because of the seemingly new birth of Joseph, the one who had been brought from death to life in the eyes and the heart of Jacob. Joseph now becomes that reason for celebration, an end to misery and disappointment and suffering. Jacob was ready to die now that he had seen the face of Joseph. Face of this one who had become Jacob's physical savior, savior from famine, seen. And this face of Joseph represented life. Jacob had heard or reheard the covenantal promises of God. And he'd seen the unfolding of those promises and the building up of his family and of the nation. And now, Jacob was looking upon the promises of God in this new life, so to speak, of Joseph as he gazed upon his face. Just like Simeon. Simeon in the temple, as Joseph and Mary bring the infant Jesus to the temple. What does Simeon say? "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation in the face of Christ." Think of that. Even before Jesus the child had grown up into the Jesus the man, the God-man known by his disciples, even before this one had set his face to the cross, even before this one had laid down his life for the children of God, Simeon was able to see all the promises of God in the face of this infant Jesus. How much more do we have today than Simeon had in that day? We have all the promises of God, all the revelation of God in Christ. They've all come together in the face of Jesus. He's the radiance of glory, the exact representation of His nature. That's Jesus. That's all in His face. How do you see the face of Jesus today? You might respond, well, I see it in the words in Scripture, and that would be true. We do see Jesus in Scripture. Or you may sadly respond, I don't. You may say, I'm not Simeon. I can't see the face of Jesus, not today. I need to wait until glory. I need to wait for Jesus to return, for Him to take me up into His presence. Do we have to wait those 22 years like Jacob? Do we have to wait until we enter glory? Do we have to wait until Jesus returns? Is it possible to see the face of Jesus today? My answer is yes. It is. Let me ask you to consider, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have become the face of Jesus. Remember, Jesus ascended on high so that He would send His Spirit and the Spirit would abide within us. And you might respond, I can't see the Spirit of Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, yes, you can. You can see the face of Jesus within each of us, within each other, because the Spirit abides. As you look upon your brothers and sisters, are you not seeing the new birth? Are you not seeing that the fleshly heart has been placed within each of us as we trust upon Jesus? Isn't that what happens? Isn't that why we're such an encouragement one to another as we come and gather together for worship? Isn't that why the apostolic church and Acts gathered together to break bread and fellowship and to pray? And because of that, they had favor with everybody around them. Was it not because the Spirit of Christ was working and people were seeing the face of Christ in them? Not that they were Christ. Not that we're Christ, but we reflect His image to each other. As we come together as the church of Jesus Christ, we're the face of Christ, not only within the four walls of this building, but to all those outside. And as the face of Jesus, you reflect the promises of God. Your face tells others, I believe in Jesus. And as the face of Jesus, you tell others that my name is written in the book of life. Isn't that what the face of Joseph was proclaiming to Jacob? Isn't that what all the members of Jacob's family were proclaiming as they went from Canaan to Egypt, as they walked along? Weren't they telling everybody on the way, we're saved? Isn't that what we tell people in our faith? I believe. I'm saved. I love the Lord Jesus. Until Christ returns, He brings us into glory, yes, we have the face of Christ. Let us shine it forth brightly. As worldly fears and sufferings fade, as God's promises are heard, names are called out, and the face of Jesus is seen. The Israelites didn't fear to enter the promised land the second time. What is your greatest fear? It should never be that God is not with you. Brothers and sisters, never doubt, God is indeed with you. And this will crush every worldly fear so that you can pursue acting upon His promises and being the face of Jesus. Amen. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we are weak, we are frail, we are timid. We lack confidence. Forgive us. Remind us, Lord God, that as the Spirit abides within us, that each of us, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the face of Christ. that we are telling people, even by the way we live and greet them, that we love Jesus, that He has changed us, that He has done a great work in us, that He has saved us. Help us, Lord God, to proclaim that with boldness and confidence, not in ourselves, but in Christ alone. We thank You, we praise You, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.